What a beautiful song. I was thinking about, as we look forward to our 10th anniversary, we were going through a lot of pictures, and some of the pictures, like we took a while ago, I've had the opportunity over the last several weeks to look at some of those, and one of the ones that really stands out to me is Patrick, when he was as small as Matt was when he came up a while ago, and to see our kids as they've grown, and it's amazing. Most of you, you know, if you see them every week and you don't notice them, then go back and look at the pictures. Of course, as parents, we see it, but it's amazing. And also, I keep the cards, all the cards. I have just a drawer that I keep everything, all the cards I receive and things like that. And to go back and look at the various things the kids have made, I have cards back 15 years ago the kids have made for me. And some of those kids are now in college and everything. It's just, it really means a lot to me. Y'all don't know how much, and I thank you for those thoughtful gifts and cards and the opportunity to take pictures with these children and with the adults too. Amen. Well, I've enjoyed the music, haven't you? Isn't it good to come to a church and hear some Christ-honoring music? Amen. And I'm so looking forward to Brother Stewart speaking. Brother Stewart is a friend of mine, and again, we've known each other for around 20 years now, and been teaching our Bible conference here at our church since we started, so 10 years. So this has to be the 10th one. And he is the associate pastor of the Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford and teaches at the Crown Southwest Bible College and taught me in Bible College. And I appreciate him and Miss Laura for being here this morning and being part of our service. Come on, Brother Stewart, and preach to us.
Amen, brother. Happy 29th birthday. I've been holding on 39 for a while. I got to thinking, I actually wasn't 13 when I met you. I was 22 spiritually. I got to thinking, doing the math, I was actually 22 spiritually. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. I have enjoyed the music. You have an excellent music director. You say, there he goes again. He does it every time. Hey, music directors are hard to find. Does a great job of doing the congregational song lending. I've told you several times. He's proved the last several weeks. Not everything out there is always going the way you want, but you got to get up here and think on the Lord and smile. You know, we sit out there, sometimes we don't want to sing. So we'll just sit there and kind of whatever. We don't want to stand up. He's got to stand up here and smile and make you think about what you're doing. I think everybody ought to leave the music at least one time. And it would do a lot of good. And I appreciate the choir. So I appreciate your music program. And I'm so proud of my piano student. She has excelled her teacher. I taught her Mary Had a Little Lamb a few years ago. And so forth. I enjoyed the organ too. I enjoyed the music. It's all been great. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I think it's the same as I was last year. Brother Crawford said, preach as long as you want to preach, but we leave at noon. So we'll give it a shot. Don't you hate hearing the same old dumb jokes from every preacher comes through? John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Are we cooking up here? Good. All right. I want to tell you before every service that what we want to see happen is we want to see your imagination captured. This is more than just coming under conviction, and there's definitely a place for that. And the tabernacle is really a resting. It's captivating. There are men that give their entire ministry to studying the tabernacle. Not only do they go around and preach on it, but they read all the books that have been written on it. They do presentations on it. It is unending as far as how it yields. It just keeps unfolding and unfolding and unfolding. It's amazing. And so what we're going to do the next few days is we're not going to look at everything, but we are going to go real in-depth on Tuesday night. One of the things I haven't seen anybody develop like I think it ought to be developed, something that really is comprehensive in the Bible, is the subject of fragrances. If you look at your little handout, you can get it after the service. I gave you a 10-point outline on the tabernacle. We'll talk about the first three this morning. And we'll spend some time on some of these. We'll spend a little time on the furniture tomorrow night and the actual floor plan. But the fragrances, Tuesday night, extremely, extremely interesting. You will read your Bible differently. Fragrances are very important in the Bible, and God had something amazing to say about the recipe that He wanted them to use when He caused them to make the anointing oil and also the incense. And by the way, God said, don't make this combination of spices for any other use. This is only for the tabernacle. And it was a special recipe, special formula. It's really exciting because it's just a wonderful object lesson. The tabernacle is the greatest object lesson outside of creation that God's ever given to show us the things of Christ. It's just absolutely overwhelming when you really start getting into it. And, you know, speaking of recipes, I saw her the other day that they actually gave us the recipe to Coca-Cola. I actually wrote down here, they claim that they found this, and they've actually got the recipe to it. It tells you how much to use. And a lot of the things they've figured out, but then there's the secret seven. It's got cinnamon, coriander, nutmeg, and so forth. And, boy, they've been really dedicated to keeping this thing secret, keeping it in a vault and that special formula. And I'd hate for them to be more excited about Coca-Cola than we are about Jesus Christ. They've taken it around the world. Usually one of the first things that goes into a closed country is Coca-Cola. And we've got a recipe, amen?
Amen.
That's what the tabernacle is about, God's recipe for salvation. So it's an exciting thing. John chapter 1, John chapter 1, a very familiar passage at the beginning. And we're going to kind of back into it. Usually I start in the Old Testament and work into the New Testament. We're going to start the New Testament like we did in Sunday school and work back the Old Testament for a few minutes because we are talking about the tabernacle. There's some exciting statements being made in here. And they're excited because just in and of themselves they're exciting. But the person that's making the statements is exciting. It's God.
Amen.
God. And I think one of the biggest things you and I need to understand is this earth, this church, and you are not one of God's hobbies. This is not something God does when he has some spare time and he stops by and checks on planet Earth to see how it's doing. He doesn't stop by Heritage Baptist Church and sees how it's doing. He doesn't stop by and check on your marriage, your family. You know, God's more excited about his creation. He's more excited about your family. He's more excited about your church than you are.
Amen.
Several times in the Old Testament, the Bible says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. I'm glad God is excited about his work. And there's something about being around exciting people. The word enthusiasm has to do with being excited about God if you go study the etymology of the word. There's something about enthusiasm. And folks, there's really no such hype in true Christianity. It's not about hype. There is so much substance in the Bible. There's so much content to who Jesus Christ is that all we got to do is dig in the Bible and the excitement will come. And it's not hype, it's hope. It's a confident expectation of a particular outcome. And really what I want to do is capture your imagination because God was trying to capture the imagination of the Jews. We went to Mount Sinai in Sunday school. We showed why he scared the devil out of them, so to speak, when he gave the Ten Commandments. Basically made the law just come up before them like never before, but then he just poured on the grace. Then he gave the tabernacle so they'd appreciate it. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's read the first three verses. And this is an exciting passage, but this is actually a lead into where we're going. This little passage here, John 1, 1 through 3, you can meditate on this for a long time. There are some great cross references, Proverbs 8, 22 and following. I mean, it's an amazing passage, Hebrews 1. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, it's supposed to sound like Genesis 1 because they're connecting it. John's connecting with Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now that word's capital W. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He already assumed the role. He already took the position. He already stood up as the primary revelation from God to man. I've got concepts in my head right now. These concepts, I want to get in your head. I want to see them get in your heart. So what am I going to do? I'm going to label these concepts with words. Words are labels on concepts. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. When you've heard Jesus, you've heard God. People bumped into Jesus on the streets of Jerusalem and didn't know they'd bumped into God because the Godhead was veiled in human flesh most of the time. Sometimes it broke out, like on the Mount of Transfiguration. So this thing about the Word, notice it's not a word, but the Word. The Word, the chief vehicle of God's expression. Hebrews 1 says, the express image of his person. Everything Jesus did, everything Jesus was God speaking to His creation. He was the Word. He was the primary, actually, you could say He is the full communication of God to man. And He was already in that place before God began to create. What does that mean? It means God didn't make the lamb and go, you know what, that would be a good object lesson. I think I'll use the lamb later on to picture my son. No, no. God created the lamb with His son in mind. All of creation is a context through which God could reveal Himself through to you and I. And so is the tabernacle, later on the temple. And by the way, so is the New Testament church. Okay? Look at the rest of this passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know we're going to verse 14. Verse 14. We're talking about the tabernacle. Well, now, you read verse 14, just this immediate context is exciting. But when you look at verse 14, and you step back into the tabernacle and think about verse 14, then it really comes to life. Because the Old Testament tabernacle really was a preview of what verse 14 is talking about. And the Word was made flesh. Jesus was God with skin on, the little boy said. And the Word was made flesh. Actually, Jesus became one of us. And yet He's still Creator God. Co-Creator God. You know, a member of the human race is right now at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says He's our big brother. Romans 8:29. One of us. Hey, you're connected. It would impress you right now if I dialed the White House. I'm talking about the office, okay? I dialed the White House to talk to the President of the United States. That would be pretty impressive. I called him up and said, how you doing? And had a conversation, hadn't talked to you. Hey, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to being at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. He came to us, as us, for us. The Old Testament said He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. The New Testament said He's here, He's here, He's here. By the way, it says He's coming back. Wednesday night, we're going to have a prophetic aspect of to the series, because the tabernacle's got a very significant prophetic touch, and we want to look at that. And the Word was made flesh and came and visited us for a while. No. You know, if God just looks our way, that's something. He just thinks on us as something. If God would just wave at us, that would be something. But the Bible says He dwelt among us. By the way, He came down here for 33 and a half years so we could be with Him forever. We're not going to some resort out in distant space. We're going to the Father's house. And by the way, you young people, that means more the older you get. Believe me. I wish I could go back to the Father's house a few times. My dad's in heaven now. We're going to the Father's house. We're going to be with God forever. You must really like somebody if you're going to have them come and stay with you forever. Amen? I mean, just think about if I came home with you today for lunch. No comments. Okay. What if I moved in for a while? I mean, it's good to have company, but God must really like us. We're going to the Father's house. He came and dwelt among us. Now, again, God made us to be in fellowship with Him. God didn't send His Son to save the angels. God didn't send His Son to save the cherubim. And God didn't send His Son to save the seraphim. God didn't send His Son to save animals. God sent His Son to save you. And He's just as excited about you as He is anybody else. He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, John said. John says in 1 John chapter 1, we handled the Word of life. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Look at this. Full of grace and truth. That's the tabernacle. Full of grace and truth. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Look at the wording of God about the Old Testament tabernacle. The Word dwelt among us. The idea there is He tabernacled among us. In the Old Testament days, God had Moses come up to the mountain, and God gave him the plans for the tabernacle. And He said, I want you to build this exactly the way I've showed it to you, and it's going to be where I will meet with the people. Okay? So let's kind of get this in front of us, and this is kind of the introduction part. And Man, Moses went up there and after the golden calf experience, he went back up. Went there 40 days and 40 nights and came down with the information, the Ten Commandments. And he saw the peoples we talked about in Sunday school, dancing at the foot of the golden calf. On the whole, they were not what they should have been spiritually. They were all messed up. There was always a remnant. But the second time Moses goes up, he's up there 40 days and 40 nights. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He's in the presence of Jesus Christ. He comes down and he's glowing. There he is with a revelation. He wanted to see more of God's glory. You know what's amazing? Moses talked to Jesus face to face. He said, you know, I want more. Go home and read 32, 33, and 34. Show me thy glory. You never want to get satisfied with how good church was. Thank God for a good church service. But you say, wow, if it was that good, it could be even better. See, you want to anticipate. You want to be excited. And so he comes down and he's glowing. He had to put a veil on because it was intimidating. And it's part of the Old Testament picture, 2 Corinthians 3, if you want to study it more. The tabernacle. We'll take just a second to peek. At the bottom is the outer court, the white linen curtains. The tabernacle, you go on inside of it. We'll look at that more tonight. We'll get into a little bit more of the tedious part of it. But it's an amazing thing, this tabernacle, in the presence of the people. Exodus 25, let's pray. Father, help us the next few minutes to be able to focus, to concentrate, to think along the lines that we are gathered here this morning to do. And as Brother Crawford was saying just a few minutes ago, may our minds be on nothing else but you and your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. We're calling this series the Christ-Centered Life, going along with your theme this year, Christ is all I need. Let me just say this before we jump in here. When we tell you that Christ is all you need, we're not trying to sound real spiritual. We're not just trying to sound pious. And after all, we ought to say that Christ is all we need. And somebody says, yeah, but let me tell you something. 10 o'clock at night, you're on the highway, the car's broken down, and you haven't got the right kind of a jack to fix the tire and so forth, whatever. Christ is all you need. When you prioritize your life and take care of the very basics, the very foundation of what life should be and move out from there, you'd be surprised. And the Bible reveals Christ in every aspect of our life if we'll let it happen. So this is not just hype. This is real stuff, okay? Verse 1, chapter 25. We'll just read the first 9 verses here. And then we'll skip on down through a couple of others. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood. And I brought some of that. I'll show you tonight. Oil for the lights, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense. Very important. That's Tuesday night. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate for the high priest, Aaron. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Notice that God just didn't drop this tabernacle out of the sky. God had them bring an offering. Because that gives them ownership. That gives them identity. That gives them involvement. God doesn't need our money. God didn't need our money. You know, if we relied upon God's money, we would have reached the world a long time ago. We would have missionaries all over the place. God, I'm talking humanly speaking, God wants you to have a vested interest. God allows you to get involved, to get plugged in, to invest in eternity. And they brought these offerings. And by the way, if you keep reading and study it, Moses finally had to tell them to stop. They got so motivated, they got so moved, Moses had to finally tell them, stop! No more offerings! What if Brother Crawford got up here a few weeks and said, folks, the ushers will not be taking up an offering this morning. Just hold on to it. We got more money than we know what to do with. We could build 10 buildings. We could buy 10 more acres. We could buy the city of Hassel. We don't need any more money. You think you'll ever hear that? No. But that's what Moses said. No more! We've got enough! Stop! Can you imagine what that would be like? So he got them involved, and you look at these various things, and we'll talk about these later on in the series. Notice the phrase in verse 8, make me a sanctuary, that I might dwell among them. Notice verse 9, after the pattern. Look at verse 22. And there will I meet with thee, there will I meet with thee, now watch this, and I will commune. Now we're talking about big, 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 little, little, little. I am closer to an ant in my backyard on an anthill in communication than I am with God. Even though I'm created in His image, the intelligence of an ant and me are closer together than the intelligence of me and God. Amen? He's mortal, I'm mortal. If I run over an ant in the backyard with a lawnmower and he's trying to figure out what's going on, he's got a better chance of understanding that than I've got to understand anything God's doing. But God says that I may commune. That I may commune. Now notice, He's not just coming down to the open context. He's got a tabernacle. And He says, I will meet with them in this tabernacle, on the basis of this tabernacle. And I don't need to tell you this, you know this. This tabernacle pictures Jesus Christ. You see, when we read verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we read that and we go, well, that's neat. But the tabernacle just really explodes that. It really expands that. It really sets it off. It really makes us realize just how significant that is. What a big deal that is. Look at verse 22. I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. There were three basic chambers to the tabernacle at large. We'll talk about that tonight. From between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of testimony of all things that I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now go to verse number 40. One more time. Look at this. And before I read this, let me just tell you, and I'm just going to kind of jump ahead. It is so hard today for a pastor, in one sense it's hard, in one sense it's very easy. It's so hard today for a pastor to keep a church on track and keep a church focusing on what it wants to focus on. You have a burden to reach people. You want to touch people. And if you're in that desire to reach people, that desire to be relevant, that desire to connect, if he's not careful, if he's not sufficiently grounded, the church becomes man-centered. And we're excited because, hey, we're touching people and we're making a difference. And boy, we care about you, and that's wonderful. But a God-centered church is better than a man-centered church. Even the man-centered church is very well-intentioned. Why? Because this church is all about God reaching people. And God can touch people. God can do things for people you and I can never do. I can convey truth, but only the Holy Spirit can impart it. James talks about the engrafted Word. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and literally makes it a part of your fabric of thinking. And it's so easy to do things after the natural man. It's so easy to do things logically. And young preachers all across our land today are involved in what's called progressive Christianity. They got other names for it. And it seems so good. Let me tell you what happened. Many of those guys are very well intentioned, but they did not sufficiently learn their Bible. They did not sufficiently learn that a church really is a temple, as we're going to talk about in a little bit. And they're actually going about it with human reasoning. I'm telling you, when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the water of life, I'm the light of the world, He was saying, I am everything that everybody needs. Learn about me, learn about me, learn about me, and preach me. Hey, Christianity is Christ, period. When we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked at how ignorant the greatest theologians were. He said, well, that's just it, Brother Stewart. I mean, if the greatest theologians are ignorant, hey, I haven't seen all the ocean. I haven't seen a whole bunch of the ocean. But do I need to see all the ocean to appreciate the ocean? There's a place called the Big Texan in Amarillo. They got a great big old steak there. If you eat the whole thing, it's free. I've never eaten that whole thing. I couldn't eat a whole cow. I couldn't eat a whole barbecue cow. That didn't stop me from eating what I can eat. Because it's all good, amen? Hey, if it's really good, if it's really fantastic, let's get as much as we can. Amen? We have a friend that's been a missionary to India for years. And they were home on furlough. And they invited us over. And she fixed, this is years ago, I was pastoring an Arlington at Regency. She invited us over. And she fixed us an authentic meal from India. At curry chicken, curry lamb, curry beef, different ones. I'm telling you. I could not stop eating. It hurt. It hurt, but I've never eaten anything in my life that was so overwhelmingly flavorful. It, just the sensations, it was just unbelievable. My wife and I were the same way, but just it may still be the greatest meal I've ever had in my life. It was just overwhelming. And I mean, it's great. We've had other Indian food since then. Started out with, boy, this is good, but it's not like. I'm telling you, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you really tasted the milk of the Word as newborn babes, Peter says? What I'm trying to tell you, Christianity is not about religiosity. It's not churchianity. It's captivation. It's absolutely possessed in the right sense of the word. In fact, Paul said you can be addicted to the ministry, so to speak. There's nothing more exciting than God. And what happens is, running through the little funnels like me, sometimes we can't even begin to do it justice. But here's the point in verse 40. We've got to do it God's way if we want God's results. If your church could keep running without God, you're not running it right. And there's a fine line sometimes of discerning, entertaining, and ministering. Okay? Now, your pastor understands these things, and he's growing these things like I am. And one of the reasons I've come in here every year because of his burden. I'm saying the same thing he says, and other people said, Dr. Hanson, others, just another mouthpiece. But it's making sure that we're not selling you short. It's wanting you to have all that God has for you. But we've got to do it God's way. God didn't give a general idea what the tabernacle would be. I say, Moses, I'll tell you what, I want some of this and some of that and some of this and some of that, and you just do the rest. He even said, this is the kind of pins I want in there. Little pins all together. I want these little hoops. I'm going to give you a vocabulary sheet so you can read through it and understand these terms. When they translated King James Version, they had at least one architect that was helping them in the translation that understood building and stuff. He was right down to the exact thing. When he describes the fragrance, the incense, he says, this is exactly what I want you to have. This is how much I want you to use it with. He's very, very detailed. Why? Because God takes you serious. And God takes His Word serious. And you know what? We'll talk about this later. If they didn't do what God told them to do, He came after them. Because it was their theology book. So yes, there is precedent for God preserving His revelation. And we believe we have the preserved Word of God today for us, don't we? Amen. Look at verse 40. And look, and look, and look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was show thee in the mount. I haven't got time right now, but there's no way that you can convince me that Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the first time for 40 days and 40 nights, the second time for 40 days and 40 nights, with all this information about the tabernacle, and didn't know what it meant. Came down and said, I don't know what all this means. I don't know what the blue and the purple and the red and the white mean. I don't know what the gold and silver and the brass means. I don't know why we're using shittim wood, acacia wood, so I don't know why we're doing this. But this is what God said to do. I think we better do it. Can you imagine being taught by Jesus Christ for 40 days and 40 nights the tabernacle? Remember the road to Emmaus? The one afternoon after the resurrection, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? He came down glowing. Glory. That was an outward sign of what you and I can have inwardly. Okay? Now, go to chapter 40 of Exodus. And when you do it God's way, let me show you what happens. Now, again, this is not my clever preaching. This is not, well, I like Brother Stewart. He reaches in and grabs these verses and says, whatever, folks. This is the biblical theme. This is a biblical pattern. You're going to see this in just a minute. This is something that needs to be a part of your philosophy of ministry as a church. And listen to me. You know this, but you want a spiritual pastor who loves the Word of God. And when you know he's really poured himself into studying and he gets up here, by the way, the Bible says you're to give them double honor if they labor in word and doctrine. Remember why they had deacons? So we can give ourselves to prayer and study and ministry, etc. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want a pastor that has a passion for the Word of God. Amen? You want that. You want Sunday school teachers that have a passion for the Word of God. You want a pastoral staff that has a passion for the Word of God. You want that. And when they have it, compliment them in the right way. Thanks for studying, preacher. Thanks for sharing that with us. Because we need that spiritual food. And then you go home and you chew on it and you do your own stuff. That's what these charts and handouts are for. But look what happens in chapter 40. It gets all finished. The people brought all this stuff. They got it all built. And let me just throw this in. Again, there's so much here. It's like standing in front of Niagara Falls with a little straw. And all I can do is just give you what I can get you through that straw. Great craftsmen built this tabernacle. Man with unbelievable skill. For example, the candlestick was beaten out for one piece of gold. Hammered out for one piece of gold. hammered and shaped. These guys were tremendous craftsmen. Bezaleel, Aholiab, and so forth. The Bible says the Spirit of God came upon them. And beyond their great craftsmanship, the Spirit of God caused them to go beyond what they could even do as a great artisan. They were supernaturally enabled to craft beyond their ability. Amen. See, what's the parallel? When somebody's playing the piano, playing the organ, they're singing, teaching, preaching. And while they're preaching and teaching, singing, playing, whatever, the Holy Spirit is talking to you. The Holy Spirit's taking what they're saying and doing something with it. It's a supernatural effect because it's the Spirit of God working. Amen. They got this thing all set up. They got it in place. Look what it says in verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory had been on top of Mount Sinai. They get it all built. They get it all done. Everything's in place. Everything's exactly the way God said it. And glory of God comes down from Mount Sinai and comes and rests on top of it. Amazing. There inside is that diagram. Look at verse 1 of Leviticus. You're right there. Leviticus 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake to him out of the what? No longer from Mount Sinai. Now he's speaking out of the tabernacle. And by the way, the entire book of Leviticus, almost without exception, is nothing but God talking. Direct words from God. Verse 1, Leviticus 1:1, the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. So forth. Now, let me tell you, number one point I want you to get this morning. Number one, just three quick points. This is kind of an introduction to setting us up. What I'm trying to do is talk you into coming tonight. I'm trying to talk you into coming tonight. I'm trying to talk you into coming back tonight. Okay? If you're a visitor, you don't like me, we'll come back next Sunday. The preacher will be here, okay? But anyway, don't sell the church on me, okay? Be back tonight because we're just getting an introduction. Number one, God is the formulator of the tabernacle. This was God's idea. The children of Israel didn't go, you know what? We want to do something for God, and we want to build a house like other nations have and other peoples have. We want to do this and we want to do that and so forth. And no. It was God's formulation. It was God's idea. It was God's pattern. It was God's plan. Number two, real quick. We won't have time to chase these down. The handout's got it for you. The fire that burned the brazen altar where they offered the sacrifices, the fire that burned where the altar of incense was, in the second basic room of three, that fire was from on high. That fire was from God. The formulator was God. The fire was from on high. The fire that burned the tabernacle was from God. Amen. Nadab and Abihu, two of the four sons of Aaron, offered up fire from another source, and God killed them. Leviticus chapter 10, God killed them for it because he takes zeal for his revelation, the tabernacle. And they knew better. He had just given the command. And they offer up, the Bible says, strange fire. A lot of strange fire in our churches today, folks. A lot of wildfire. But there's a real fire from God. And the fire was of God's own. And it was never to go out. Once that thing started, they kept that fire burning. What is it telling you? God's in this. God's in this. This is God's plan. Hey, it's an Old Testament picture of John 1:14. It's so when Jesus, see what was supposed to happen, the Jews were supposed to stay true to the Scriptures. They were supposed to study the Scriptures. And when Jesus showed up, they're supposed to go, oh, look, look, it's the Messiah. Look, he fixed the pattern. That's him. It's the Messiah. But see, the devil got busy. The Jews got away from God. They got all confused. And when Jesus showed up, they didn't even recognize him. It's like if you had a picture. That picture you got of me right now, the picture you use in advertising conference, I was telling him in Sunday school, I wish Brother Crawford would have gotten with me. That was before I had my hair transplant. I'm just kidding. But anyway, if I gave you a picture of me to advertise this conference to try to keep as many people away as you could, if I gave you a picture of me and I got it and you put big old pointed ears on me, big old horns on my head and big old fangs and all kinds of stuff that you put up there, that would be a little offensive. Well, that's kind of what they did. They changed the picture and they said, this is what Messiah is going to be like. And when Jesus showed up, they didn't recognize him. And they were fragmented, had all different views, Sadducees, Pharisees, Zealots, Herodians, and so forth. If they would have stayed with the Scriptures, like Mary and Joseph did, Elizabeth and Zacharias, Anna and Simeon, little baby Jesus at the temple, if they would, John the Baptist, if they would have stayed on tune, they would have said, behold, the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he said, "Here's the Old Testament sacrifices from the Garden of Eden, all the way through to Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Here's the lambs that were offered in the tabernacle. Here's the lambs offered up in the temple." They would have recognized Jesus. They would have been so much more excited. And there would have been so much understanding about what He came to do. And we got churches today right now. The last thing they want you to do is read a bunch of Scripture. The last thing they want to do is go to a bunch of references, because they've never really come to understand what we're talking about. Wow, it's important stuff. Number three, you know this, the focus of the tabernacle in every aspect. Every aspect. Now, another chart I'm going to give you is I literally take you through Exodus and I tell you what each part's talking about. In chapter 25, I want to talk about the tabernacle because you got two different listings. He tells you what to make. Then he comes over here and tells you they're actually making it. And it gets kind of tedious because it's so detailed. It's so detailed. But as you're reading through that and you're seeing that, realize that everything in there was about Jesus Christ. Now turn to Ephesians 2 real quick. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Because I move fast now. Some of you get ready to zip up and go. Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2. This is important. This is what we're here for right now, this passage. Christ-centered church, Christ-centered home, Christ-centered life. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at verse 19. Once they got in the land and got situated and got settled and their monarchy began to reign, Saul, David, Solomon, God replaced the tabernacle with temple. Same basic thing. It's just more permanent and even grander as far as size. Look at verse 19, Ephesians 2, talking largely to Gentiles who have come together with Jews in this church at Ephesus. Verse 19, chapter 2, "Now therefore you are no more strangers," talking to the Gentiles and foreigners, "but your fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." In the New Testament, the Jews got nothing on the Gentile. We're all in Christ. The man's got nothing over the woman. The rich got nothing over the poor. The free's got nothing over the bond. We're all in Christ. We're not some on his toes and some on his head. We're all in Christ. We're on equal ground in Christ. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You look in chapter 3, you'll see it's their writings. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You walk in this building, let me tell you, as soon as you pull in this parking lot, if you haven't done it yet, your mind should immediately go to Christ. When you walk in the door, it's Christ. When you build a building, you would set the cornerstone first, as you know, and then every other stone was put in place in reference to that cornerstone. If every person coming to this church building would say, "Okay, from this moment on, it's what Jesus would do. I'm going to walk in the steps of Christ. I'm going to be as Jesus would be on the piano, the organ, the ushering, the sitting in the chairs, and so forth." If everybody came in here and said, "This is a temple, this is a sanctuary, this is the house of God," we're going to get our focus. Don't bring your agenda. It's not about me. It's about Him. And you know what? Everybody would leave having been blessed like you cannot believe. If I come in here and I go home and say, "Well, honey, I feel pretty good. I had my way today in the church. I got this done in Sunday school class. I got there, got the last chocolate donut with the nuts on it. And I went back here and the deacon's meeting, boy, they listened to me. I'll tell you what, next time they won't do it. They'll do it the way I said next time." That guy goes home thinking he's something. That guy went home empty. There's some people that came to church that same day and there weren't any donuts left. And all they had was decaffeinated coffee. And he didn't get his way to the deacon's meeting. But you know what? He's so glad because his church is going forward. And he got three people. They saw three people saved this morning. And they had a bunch of visitors. And he goes home. Boy, he's blessed. There's a difference. Keep reading. "In whom all the building fitly framed together." Your pastor has shared with you about the temple very possibly was so crafted that you couldn't even not only put a knife between it, it's possible you couldn't even see between the individual stones. "Groweth into a holy temple of the Lord." Now watch verse 22. "In whom you are also building together for" what? "Habitation of God through" the what? "Spirit." He's reaching all the way back to the tabernacle. He's reaching all the way back to the temple. And he says the church is a spiritual application of the Old Testament physical buildings. The church is to be the habitation, the dwelling place of God. There's a wonderful thing about the daily walk. There's a wonderful thing about you and God walking together. It's one thing about you and God spending time in the Scriptures. It's a wonderful thing for a husband and wife or family to meet together. But you can't get there what you can get at church. You need both. You need a Spirit-filled life, you need a Spirit-filled home, and you need a Spirit-filled church. If you'll recognize that your primary job here is to make the Holy Spirit fill at home, it'll change your life. I haven't got time because I've got to show you one more thing. I've got to wrap this up. I'm leaving out stories too. Can you believe that? 1 Peter chapter 2 says you're a royal priesthood. You're a royal priesthood, same thing, and you offer up sacrifices at church. Not literally. But you know, when we don't feel like praising the Lord, you praise Him anyway, that's a spiritual sacrifice. See, you're dying to self. You're wrecking yourself dead. You don't think you have the money to give, but you give anyway. Your hands are sore and tired and your back's sore, but you play the organ anyway. That's a spiritual sacrifice because you see, you're going forward, trusting God and acting, giving God priority. We're putting self out of the way and putting God first. Those are spiritual sacrifices. Now let me show you this real quick. And this is what it's about here, real quick. I'm going to say this and I'm going to actually stop. Don't want to, but I'm going to. The church, above all else, is to be a spiritual endeavor. That has a physical dimension. That's why you have such wonderful, comfortable chairs. I love your chairs. I've always loved your chairs. When I started the church in Arlington, we had smaller chairs. They were not as padded as yours. In fact, they had no padding. The only thing that made them comfortable is they were matched color tone-wise. They didn't match color tone. I knew they'd be more comfortable. They weren't just brown, but they matched the mauve. They weren't pink. They were mauve, okay? The mauve colored, you know, whatever. But anyway, church is physical, but listen, the number one objective of your church is to appeal to the Holy Spirit's nature. Amen. If the Holy Spirit's excited about what's happening in your church, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be ministered to by God. Amen. This is His habitation. This is home. Making the Holy Spirit feel at home. You say, how, Brother Stewart? Your hearts, as Brother Crawford said a few minutes ago, are on Christ. When you sing those hymns, you sing them like you wrote them. And your mind, because listen, folks, I'm telling you, an hour or two in here, focusing on Christ, will do 10 times more than worrying about what's out there for 2 hours. He said, well, sometimes I come here with my wife and I had an argument. I understand, but forget about it for 2 hours. She might get under conviction. Or you might. Or you both might, amen? This, I'm going to stop here, but you got to let this capture your attention. You think when the glory of God showed up that tabernacle, he went, I think it's God in there. Huh. I'm going to go home and watch the game. I'll be back later and see if he's still here. I'm going to tell you something. They were fascinated. I mean, they were fascinated. The number one objective of this church in every aspect is to appeal to the Holy Spirit because He came to bear witness of Christ. You magnify Christ, you get the people's minds on the things of Christ. This is a temple. A temple is all about the whole focus of the tabernacle was Christ. Even the lampstands we'll talk about tonight. Everything's about Christ. He will show up and He will illuminate. He will illuminate and you'll see things in the Bible you never saw before. You say, well, sometimes I'm not interested. God, because your old man doesn't care. But your new man loves it. Amen. Number two, real quick. It has to, everything in the church needs to pertain to the new nature. The new nature, Paul says, delights after the law of God. The new nature has the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, temperance, etc. The new man is loves the things of God. So if your church is magnifying Christ and is trying to minister to the new man, it's not man-centered, it's God-centered, it's Christ-centered, the real cool 23-year-olds, the 15-year-old, you know, and the 37-year-olds that are really with it, they want a church, hey, you can't get more with it than God. You put me in an old barn with straw on the ground, cows mooing in the background, waving myself with a funeral parlor fan, and God show up, and I'll be 10 times better off if I go in the greatest, most modern Starbucks coffee in the lobby, if you name it. I'll be 10 times better off. Amen? I'm telling you, it's God's work, and He's been done God's way. He's got a pattern for it. And we can't fall for familiarity. Every Sunday's a new possibility. It won't happen if you don't anticipate it. It won't happen if you don't expect it. And the devil's going to fight it. But this conference is here to reinforce that it's all about Christ. Lastly, you got to avoid appealing to the old man. Now, can't we have 2 or 3 hours of just godliness? Can we just leave the stinking world out for a little bit? But I mean, but it's so cool. It's not cool. It's a costly counterfeit. It's costly as your pastor comes.